peace is mine. Safe and secure from all alarms. Now, I don't want you to raise your hand, but did you realize what you were singing? And did you really mean it? Matt couldn't have picked a more appropriate song. Because when we obey the gospel and became children of God, we were added to the body of Christ. Amen? All right. But guess what? When that took place, we were expected to have the peace that passeth all understanding. We were expected to be joyful. And I'm afraid we haven't really understood that in that concept, really, because of our definition of joy. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. How can a Christian have joy in the world in which we are living? Can it get any worse, Bobby? I mean, every day, the mass shootings, the diseases, and all of the death and destruction that seems to be the norm. How can a child of God have joy? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because when I turn to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, and I want you to just listen to one passage, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Well, now, wait a minute. Who said this? Well, if you've got a Bible with the words of Christ in red, it's in red. Jesus said it. Where was he? He's within the shadow of the cross. That mean anything to you? He's about to leave here, go to the garden, and he's going to end up on a cross crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to whom is it addressed? Apostles that are in just a little bit are going to scatter like a covey of quail. And yet he talks about joy. And in my judgment, the only reason he talks about it was because theirs was inadequate. Theirs was incomplete. And I want to head the list tonight in saying, in my life, without Jesus, I'm inadequate. Anybody else want to join me in that? Uh-huh. Aren't we all incomplete without him? So when you turn from that to Galatians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is writing to this church that is struggling with false doctrine. And the false doctrine being Gnosticism, one of many things. And not to mention the Judaizing teachers that were trying to get them to add, basically, the elements of the old law back, if you will, and add that to the gospel. And then when you get to Galatians chapter 5, the very first thing he speaks of in verse 1 is freedom. Now, why would he use a term like that? Because you're going to keep reading, he's going to get down to verse 13, and he's going to speak of freedom and service and love. Now here's the point. It's no accident that following a discussion of freedom and love and service to others, that Paul follows with Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22 is a powerful passage. I want you to hear it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And I say it over and over and over. It's all one package. This is not a spiritual cafeteria, where you go down that line or that list in Galatians 5 and say, okay, I want some love, but I don't want any of that joy. No, it's all one package. And it's obvious that God not only expects us to understand it, but he expects us to have it. And you may be sitting there tonight thinking, now Bradley, wait a minute, you do not know my troubles. You don't know what I'm dealing with. How can I be joyful? Well, the answer is in the greatest psychology book in all the world. It's the New Testament book of Philippians. It's just a few pages to the right from Galatians chapter 5. And you know the neat thing about the book of Philippians? Now, this is profound. It has four chapters. And Paul gives us four answers or four reasons to be joyful. 19 times in the book of Philippians, Paul uses words like joy, rejoice, or gladness. But now listen to me very, very carefully. The key to joy is the way I think. How many times you heard me say that? That repentance is changing the way I think. And if you don't hear anything I say tonight, please hear that. The key to joy is changing the way I think. And there are four things tonight I want to give you that rob us of joy and in essence dominate our thinking. And so let's concentrate on these in the time we've got together tonight. Four areas of our life. Let me go ahead and give them to you. Circumstances. People. Things. And worry. Now we can, and there have been workshops in schools and in congregations on that one verse where they spent a whole week. But we'll just take a few minutes with each one tonight. And the first one is overwhelmingly obvious to me, and that is circumstances. Now, in your own heart, in your own life, you can make a list of circumstances that rob you of joy. But hear me for just a moment. Here's the criteria of the list, the items on that list that you need to add. Are you listening? Circumstances over which we have no control. Let that sink in. Those are the kind of circumstances that we allow to rob us of joy. And tragically, they are the ones over which we have no control. Contrary to popular belief, we can't control the weather. And in spite of what you see out here on I-60, we can't even control the traffic. And yet, look at what circumstances do to us in that regard. You get up to go, oh, and it's raining. And there goes your joy. Or you're trying to get somewhere and the traffic is backed up. You can't control it, but it robs you of joy. Now, stop for just a moment and think about the Apostle Paul in his circumstances. The book of Philippians is one of those collections of books that we refer to as the prison epistles. So Paul's in prison. Could he control those circumstances? No. So how is it that somebody sitting in prison can write to a congregation like Clanton, Alabama in 2023 and tell us about joy? And it's because he found the key, and we're going to share it in just a moment. He found the key that he shared with them because they could not control their circumstances any more so than he could control his. Not only that, the second thing that robs us of joy is people. And I'm not going to ask you to make a list. I'm afraid I might be on it. You know what I'm saying, Matt? But people that rob us of joy. Now, hold on just a minute. The fact is, folks, we have to live with people. We cannot, and there have been some, even religiously, who sought to isolate themselves from people. Let's go off here in the mountains and let's live in a monastery. Let's go out here in the middle of nowhere and live all by ourselves. It doesn't work that way. And that's why, tragically, the third leading cause of divorce in this country is not just the husband and the wife, it's the in-laws. Other people. But they rob us of circumstances. I read something years ago about the number one reason people lose their job. It's not incompetency. It's not that they make mistakes. It's not that they can't do their job. The number one reason is they can't get along with other people in the office or in the company. And so Jesus did not call upon us to isolate ourselves. We're going to be around people. In fact, here's the way Jesus put it. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." But sometimes, guess what? That light grows dim. And sometimes that salt loses its flavor and gets bitter because of people. The word, dear folk, is discouragement. More elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers quit because of discouragement than anything else I know. I talked to Cecil May down in Montgomery a while back. There is a terrible shortage of preachers in our brotherhood. We don't have as many young men training in our colleges to be preachers as we used to. You know why? Because so many old preachers got out. And they got out because of discouragement. And they passed it down to that younger generation. The same thing is true about division in the Lord's church. I've used as an example over and over again that the Lord's prayer is not "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." The Lord's prayer is that we might be one. That was his prayer for us. And I say this not as a prophet of doom, but just trying to be realistic in what I'm seeing in our brotherhood. If something doesn't change, we're going to divide ourselves into oblivion. We're already in a state where in some places we don't even show up on the census that's taken. I've said repeatedly, the congregations that I grew up, one that numbered 300, one that numbered 600, now then no longer exist. They dwindled down to nothing. Why? People. The light grew dim. The salt became... People got discouraged. And so I'm aware of the fact that circumstances can rob us of joy. People can rob us of joy. Things can rob us of joy. And I mean material things. I've told you repeatedly about that bumper sticker I saw on the back of an old beat-up pickup truck that said, "He who dies with the most stuff wins." You know what's sad about that, Matt? Is your boys and my grandchildren growing up thinking that's normal. Am I right, brother? He who dies with the most stuff wins. And that's the mindset, even in the way we motivate our kids to do well in school. Why do you want to make good grades in school? So you can go to college. Why do you want to go to college? So you can get a good job. Why do you want to get a good job? So you can make a lot of money. And everything is pointed back to things and things and things and things and things. I love the way my Jesus put it. In the 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 15, he doesn't hold anything back. He said, "A man's life consisteth not." Are you listening? "A man's life consisteth not in what he possesses." And tragically, every April the 15th in this nation, we seem to be crudely aware of our value because we have to give an account in Washington because we've become so obsessed with it. Read a story years ago about Abraham Lincoln. Tell you how long ago it was, the President of the United States could just walk down the streets in public. Lincoln did that, and we saw where that got him, right? But Lincoln was walking down the streets of Washington with two of his sons, both of whom were crying. And one of the people assigned to the president said, "What's the matter with the boys, Mr. President?" And the president said, "The same thing that's wrong with the whole world. I've got three walnuts, and each boy wants two of them." And I thought, if that doesn't describe our society and our culture, I don't know what does. It's not. I read a survey before I retired in juvenile court of the number one objective of teenagers today: to make a lot of money. Now, anything wrong with that? No. But the ones I was dealing with were the ones that wanted to take the shortcut. Not in getting an education and getting a good job, but in selling dope because of the money. And we are in the midst of a crisis, the likes of which we have never seen, in that we are legalizing it and excusing it by saying, "Well, we'll tax it. We'll tax it." I said it repeatedly. I'll say it again. I can document it. I buried 8 kids in juvenile court to drug overdoses, and every one of them started with marijuana. And now we want to legalize it just so we can tax it. Why? Everything's got a price tag. It all boils down to, what does it cost? And it robs us of our joy. Circumstances, people, things. And the tragedy is, these things aren't safe. These things are not going to last. We used to sing an old song. I've illustrated it with Brother Matt before. "This earth will pass, and with it common trifles, but God and I will go unendingly." And so circumstances rob us of that joy. People rob us of that joy. Things rob us of that joy. And then finally, and research shows this is the biggest thief of all. Are you ready? Worry. It's the biggest thief of all. And Jesus spoke against it. He said it's a sin. I'm not talking about genuine concern for other people, but worry about things you cannot control. And the Bible teaches that it's an inside job, and it will take its toll physically. There are physiological consequences to worry. And you can make a list, I can make a list of things about which we are worried, and tragically we've come to believe that it's just a personality trait. If that's the case, then my Jesus wasted his breath. He says it's wrong, don't do it. So it's a choice, not a personality trait. The Lord does not condemn personality traits as sin. He condemns choices as sin. So, where's your trust? Where's your trust? I am aware of the fact that the list that I have given you tonight from the Word of God, all of which point to one thing. And that is things over which I have no control, circumstances and people and things. And yet when you flip that to the converse and you ask the question, where's your trust? Dear folk, that's something I can control. I can control my trust. I can control what I think about. That's what Paul teaches in the book of Philippians. If there be any knowledge, if there be any virtue, think on these things. And if you read the context of that, he just gave one of the greatest biographical descriptions of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are holy. You know the list, it's in there. It's a marvelous description of Jesus Christ. And so the choice I have to make tonight, the choice you have to make tonight, the choice we have to make tonight as we leave this building and go into a world that if they had their way, and I've said this before, I'm going to keep saying it. Kids, listen to me. There are people you're going to go to school with. There are people that you're going to associate with that if they had their way, they would pull you away from God. Larry, how long have you been working with young people? 30 years? Long time. Am I telling you the truth? There are people, and Larry knows this, there are people who will do anything inside, outside the law to exceed in athletics. Am I right? There are people out there who will do anything inside and outside the law to exceed in academics, in business. What is that? That's things. That's circumstances. That's people. And Satan is working around the clock, 24/7. And I said it before, he knows your weakness and he will set you up. He will put you in the wrong place in the wrong time with the wrong people in the wrong circumstances. And that's why more than ever before, we need children of God to lead the way in trust. Somebody has wisely said that trust and faith are similar in that they're kind of like belief on steroids. It's a step up. Even, and we mentioned this morning in the class as well, even the demons believe and tremble. They believe. You and I walk by faith. They walk by sight. They've got their theology down pat. God calls upon us to trust. And that trust is based on fact. That trust is based on what you find in this book. And that's why we've been singing it for generations and generations and generations. And that is to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. And so I ask you tonight, where's your trust? Is it in your own ability? Is it in your own knowledge? Is it in the people with whom you hang around? You see, Scripture doesn't want me to put my trust even in my family. That's not where your trust is. You love them with all your heart. You want to take them to heaven with you more than anything else. But that's not where your trust is. Collectively, everybody in that family has to put their trust in God. And that's why we beg people to become Christians. And if you've never been baptized, we hope to baptize you tonight. If you're hurting, you're struggling, you need the prayers of this church, we invite you to come. While we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.